Find in your Bibles Luke chapter 15, and while you're finding that, I want to thank Dr. Scott for inviting me to come. He is an amazing guy, and you are blessed to have him as your pastor. And I also want to just say to my little brother how proud I am of you and how much of a joy it is to get to work with you. Seldom did we get to do that when I was pastoring my own church, and he was always here. So this is awesome for me, and I'm grateful to be here. Luke 15. Bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want you to just say something in your heart. I want you to say a prayer, and I want you to say, God, I'm listening. Please speak to my heart. God, I'm listening. Please speak to my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Read about a 7-year-old kid named Bonnie. She was sitting at the breakfast table and about to pour milk on her cereal when she noticed something that stopped her in her tracks. Years ago, before you guys were around, they used to put pictures of missing kids on milk cartons before they had internet where they could get news around. This was a way to help find kids that were missing. And she looked at the milk carton, and her picture was on the milk carton. So she asked her foster parents about it, and they did some checking, and it turns out that her mother had illegally kidnapped her from her father who had custody down in Florida. When she saw herself, she found herself. There's a tool that I think is helpful in knowing what's really true about ourselves. It's called the Johari window. We all have a public self. This is what you know about you and everybody else knows about you. I'm Mark Swadley's big brother. I know that, you know that, it's my public self. Then we have a private self. This is what you know about you and nobody else knows. It's where your secrets live. Then we have an undiscovered self. This is what you don't know about you and nobody else knows about you either because it's not been discovered yet. For example, some of you might have the gift of evangelism, but you don't know it and nobody else knows it because you've never tried to lead anyone to Jesus yet. And then there is this part of us that's hidden. It's our blind spot self. It's what other people know about you, but you don't know about you. For example, how many of you know someone who's arrogant or greedy or selfish, and you know that about them, but they don't know that about themselves? Don't look at them. Just nod your head. I was in a group one time that focused on this, and they told me some things about me that I didn't know. And it was kind of painful. It's like, oh, don't let that be true of me. I don't want that to be true of me. But it was true of me, and it was good for me to know it, because when you see yourself, you find yourself. Jesus told a story about a father who had two sons. Both sons break the father's heart. They do it in different ways. The younger son is a party guy. He is charming. He is free-spirited, but he's also impulsive and immature. He has an older brother, and this older brother likes to follow the rules like many of us older brothers do. And he makes straight A's, and he always makes his bed. He's a good kid, except he likes to judge his younger brother, and he likes to judge a lot of other people too. And for whatever reason, the younger one gets tired of living with his older brother and his dad, and so he makes an outrageous kind of request. He says, Dad, I really don't want to wait until you die. Could I please have my share of your inheritance now? Could we just pretend you're dead and I go ahead and get my inheritance? And this part of the story, if you're taking notes, gives us insight into the heart of the rebel. He doesn't like living under his father's authority. He doesn't like his father's rules. He wants to make his own rules and live his own life. So verse 13, Luke 15, 13 says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had And in order to do that, the father had to liquidate a large chunk of his estate, which means everybody in the village knows about this. This is front page news. Never had a son made such a request of a father, and never had a father granted such a request from the son. And this is a concern in this Jewish community because of one of the Jewish core values. If a son took Jewish money, his inheritance, and went out and squandered it among the Gentiles so that Jewish money ends up in Gentile hands, and that son wants to come back to the village, wants to come back home, this is not allowed. Not at all. He is not welcome anymore. In fact, they had a special ceremony to let that kid know he is cut off from the village and he's not welcome to be there anymore. So this kid isn't just leaving home, he's leaving his faith and he's leaving his family values. And when the money's ready, he goes to a distant country and he indulges himself in decadence and pleasure. Jesus just called it wild living. Then verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. Not just a famine, a severe famine. They had no Red Cross back then. They had no Samaritan's purse. If you read about severe famines in ancient days, you read about murder and theft and children being sold into slavery and dead bodies in the street and cannibalism. This boy is living in that kind of environment, but he doesn't come home. He doesn't come home until he's at the brink of death. He is starving, but he won't go home. Why? Because he knows what's waiting for him. Jewish boys that squander their inheritance among the Gentiles were not welcome home. If he tried to go home, the leaders of the village would have confronted him, and they would have done their little ceremony that officially cut him off from the village. That ceremony was called the Kezazah. Kezazah. Everybody say Kezazah. Kazuntite. And as a part of that ceremony, they took a pot and they broke it in front of that young man as a way of saying, you have broken faith with God, and you have broken faith with our community, and you are not welcome to be here anymore. You are Kezazah, cut off. Get out of here, you wild kid. Some of you felt that way about the church. You did something and church people thought you shouldn't have done that. And you didn't feel welcome anymore. Let me tell you something about church. It is true that we have judgmental people in church. But it is also true that great churches like Lone Oak have a long history of welcoming and receiving sinners because God has welcomed and received us. The church is a family of grace, but this boy knows that grace is not a core value in his village. He knows what's coming toward him, so he keeps putting off going home, and he puts off going home, and he gets a job feeding pigs. Jews don't have a real fondness for pigs. Now, I like eating food made from a pig. I did that last night. My brother took me to Patty's. Woo, that was good. You have good food down here in Kentucky. But there was one thing that was not on the menu at Patty's, and that was food that you used to feed the pigs. When you are hungry for food that's used to feed the pigs, you are really hungry. And this boy longed for the pods that were used to feed the pigs. He was so hungry. But finally, the lights turn on. He has an aha moment, an awakening, if you will. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. When he saw himself, he found himself. And so he starts back home and he braces himself because he knows what's coming. But what happens next in the story, he couldn't have dreamed it in his wildest dreams. And neither could the people that Jesus was telling this story to when he first told it. This part of the story gives us, and here's a note to fill out, insight into the heart of the father. Looking down the road for his lost son is a father. And he prays that his son will come home. And one day he looks down the road and he sees someone who's kind of walking like his son. You know, the way you walk is almost as distinctive as your thumbprint. When I'm at home and I hear someone walking in the kitchen, I can tell when it's Sherry. It helps that she's the only one living there with me now. But this father saw his boy take his first step, and he knows that walk, and he knows that boy. Verse 20 says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. The father ran, and Luke uses a technical term that was used for an athlete. He raced toward his son. He sprinted toward his son. In the Middle East, the patriarch of a wealthy family never ran. They always walked in a slow, dignified manner. But this father runs. There's an old saying, important people never run. That may not be true today, but it was true back then. So he gathers up his robes so he won't trip while he's running. And probably for the first time in his adult life, his naked legs were visible in public. Now, standards have changed. Y'all seen standards change in Kentucky? Standards have changed about what's publicly acceptable and not. But I remember my dad and I had played tennis, and Grandma was in the hospital, his mom. So we went to see her after we played tennis, and first thing Grandma did was look down at our tennis shorts. And she said, Paul, what about those shorts? He said, well, John and I were just playing tennis. She said, shows too much nakedness. Cracked me up. My adult dad was in trouble with his mom. Well, back in the day of Jesus, naked legs were shameful. So why? Why does this father bare his legs so he can sprint toward his son? Because he knows what's going to happen if the village leaders get there before him. He knows that his son is going to face the cutting off, kazazah, condemnation, judgment. And he's got to get to his son so that that won't happen. So the father picks up his robes and he runs. And the father takes upon himself the humiliation that really belonged to the son. The father bears the shame that the son should have borne. Are you starting to connect some dots here? Are you seeing some truth about our heavenly father who loves the rebel child and wants the rebel child to come home? And so the father arranges for the shame that the son should bear to be born by Jesus. Jesus not only bore our sin on the cross, he took our shame. But this story is not so much about a prodigal son and an older brother as it is about a father's heart, our heavenly father's heart, to save us from being cut off, to save us from being judged and condemned. It is a story of God's love for you. And more than any other parable that Jesus told, this one shows us the heart of God. God is filled with compassion. No matter how much you have been outside his will, no matter how far away you have run from God and from your family values, no matter how much you have squandered the blessings of God, he wants you to come home. He wants you home. And when you take a step toward him, he sees you coming because he's been watching for this and praying for this. As you walk toward him, he runs toward you, bearing your shame so that you won't be cut off. Well, the father gets to the boy. The son starts a little speech that he's prepared. And the father just hugs him and kisses him. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. No kazazah for my boy. We're going to have music. We're going to have feasting. We're going to have a celebration. Verse 24, my son was lost and now he's found. My son was dead and now he is alive. So the question of this day is, will you come home? Will you run to the Father who will receive you with open arms? Maybe you have done some horrible things. Maybe you've cheated somebody. Maybe you've hurt somebody deeply and they didn't deserve it. Maybe you've done some sexual things that would make us all blush. It doesn't matter. You can come home. You don't have to live with these secrets that are shredding your heart any longer. God will treat you with grace. Now, when you come home, God's going to be glad. The angel's going to throw a party in heaven. But I can't promise that everybody is going to be glad. Quickly, this is the third note you can make. Insight into the heart of the self-righteous. The self-righteous. People like me don't identify with the rebel as much as we do with the older brother. Now, biblically, we're all rebels. And we've all sinned deliberately. And we all need God's grace and forgiveness. But for many of us who've grown up in church and been in church all our lives, on the outside, we look like we're doing pretty well. But on the inside of some of us, there's anger and resentment and pride and coldness toward younger brothers who are misbehaving badly in our country. We don't like grace much. We do like the rules. And we can come home too. See, many people who've studied this, they wrongly believe that both, you know, the younger son is not right with the father, but the older son is right with the father. But the truth is, the older son is also outside the father's house. Younger son leaves the house to go and do some wild living. The older son, he will not go inside the house when the younger brother comes home and father throws a party for him. He's also outside the father's house. He is not right with his father. You can live a squeaky clean life on the outside and have a very broken soul. And I'll tell you why. Self-righteousness is no substitute for imputed righteousness, the kind of righteousness that is given as a gift from God when you receive Jesus. It's the kind of righteousness that when Jesus puts his righteousness upon you, it gives you a soft heart for rebels who need to be saved. To those of us who are proud of all we do for God, but on the inside we're just judgmental and mean-spirited, I have great news. We get to come home too. The Father wants us in the house where we can be close to Him. I know we are religious, but there are some of us right now who down inside know that our walk with God is just not great. And Jesus is telling us we have a Father who runs to us and who wants us in His house. A good way to get started is to follow the example of the rebel. Look at verse 17. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Instead of saying, oh God, I've lived so good and I go to church every week and I do all these things for you and all of that, trying to earn God's favor, you just say, I'm broken. I am cold in my heart, and I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to come home too. And that takes humility. Sometimes it's easier for the rebel to be humble because he knows he's bad than it is for the older brother to be humble. If you struggle with humility, I'll give you something that helps me be humble. And that's when I look at the cross, when I look at what Jesus did for us, even though we didn't deserve it. On the cross, Jesus was kezazah. He was cut off. Do you remember what he said in Matthew 27:46? My God, why have you forsaken me? He took our sin upon himself and he took our shame upon himself. And in that moment, he felt something he had never felt in all eternity. He felt cut off from the Father. God says, you come to me, and my Son will take your sin upon himself. And then something just amazing promise. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus said, if anyone loves me and obeys my teaching, my Father will love him. And listen to this. Jesus said, we will come to him and make our home with him. God says, you come to me, you humble yourself, and you head back to the Father. And Jesus said, we're going to make our home in you. And wherever you go, God's going to go with you. And you'll never be alone again. And he's there to help you through all the struggles and hard things of life. And he promises an ultimate homecoming when it's time for you to go and be with the Lord. My mother was born a preacher's kid. She married a guy who became a preacher. She served our Lord for 93 years. The last 7 of those years, she spent at the Baptist home in Ozark, wonderful facility that helps senior saints who need help, and mom needed help. In October of 2022, I got a call from Nurse Pam who said, John, if you want to see your mom alive, you better come now. Well, I was getting ready to preach. It was a Sunday morning. So I called a staff member and he said he would pinch hit for me. And I drove to Ozark. Mom was never conscious. Her breathing was shallow and labored. She was peaceful looking. And I read scripture to her, and I sang to her, and I told her stories. Just after noon, I got a call from my brother. He had finished up leading worship here at Lone Oak, and he said, I'm headed to Ozark. And I said, Mark, I don't think that mom's going to be with us by the time you get here. So if you want to say something to her, I'll put you on speaker. Mark said some sweet things to Mama. And then he started singing Mom's favorite songs. He knows all of Mom's favorite songs. The last song he sang is one that Mom called her new favorite. It's called Come to Jesus, or Untitled Hymn by Chris Rice. Marvelous, marvelous song. The first verse, a person learns that they need to come to Jesus. In the second verse, they receive salvation, they come to Jesus. In the third verse, they start growing in Jesus. In the fourth verse, they have trials. In the fifth verse, they have joys. And the last verse goes like this. My brother singing this to my mom. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. And go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. And live. And as my brother was singing that to my mom, she flew home to Jesus. She took her last breath on this earth and her first breath in glory. If you're not sure, God is going to receive you with open arms in glory. You can take care of that today. Whether you are the rebel who's about to come to his senses and say, "What am I doing with my life?" or you're the older brother who has self-righteousness, but not the kind of righteousness that only comes as a gift from Jesus, you can come home to the Father today. And he will say this about you. Verse 24. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Is God creating an awakening in your heart? Are you starting to see yourself so that you can find yourself? Is this the day that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and saying, it's time for you to come home? Come home. First, the prodigal son had to decide in his heart. The turning begins in your heart when you humble yourself and say, what am I doing? I need to be with my Father. But he also took physical steps to get back home. In just a moment, I'm going to challenge you to take a physical step, to walk to the nearest aisle, to come down to your pastor who will greet you with open arms like the Father greeted the prodigal son. And we can celebrate together your homecoming. But first, Father, would you give humility and faith to those that you are calling home? In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team is coming. Your pastor is coming. Let's respond as the Lord leads.
Would you stand where you are? If you need to come home, let today be the day. The front, the back, or the balcony. If you need to respond to this invitation, I want to invite you to step out in obedience and to respond as the Lord is leading you. Would you sing with us? The invitation is open.